All right. Good morning. Welcome to church. My name is Daniel, and my topic is Born to Live Forever. The earth shook. The powerful tremor sent shockwaves through the entire city. Office buildings collapsed and homes crumbled. Hospitals, schools, and churches were destroyed. The earthquake in El Salvador killed nearly 3,000 people instantly. Thousands more were left homeless. Rescue workers worked day and night and searching for victims. They found only a few left alive. After 4 days of continuous digging, someone noticed a half-buried arm amidst the rubble. Amazingly, it began to slowly move. Rescue workers dug furiously. It took them nearly 4 hours to uncover a middle-aged man from underneath the debris. He was alive. He had survived for 4 days without food or water. Later, in the hospital, he was questioned and asked how he could have lived under such amazingly difficult conditions. His answer, "I willed to live. I gasped for air. I did not want to die. I believed help was on its way." We were born with this desire to live. As humans, we are bonded by our common desire to live. And when a human life is threatened, people go to incredible heroic lengths to save others. It could be a child trapped in a burning house, passengers aboard a crippled ship stranded at sea, a climber stranded on a dangerous mountainside ledge, or victims trapped in the rubble of an earthquake. When a life is at risk, people will risk their own lives to save another. Yet, the truth that none of us likes to think about is that the lives of every last one of us are in danger. Not just in danger either. We're each doomed to die. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sin is poisonous stuff. It's deadly. Why is it lethal? Because it separates us from the source of all life, God himself who created us. Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated you from God." God is the source of all life. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they began to die. And every one of us has sinned. We are all under the sentence of death. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who does good, no, not one. Our original parents, Adam and Eve, chose to cut themselves off from God by disobeying him and going their own way. Adam would die because of his sin. So too would all who descended from him, including each one of us. The bad news is that we're destined for eternal death unless someone saves us. The good news is that someone has. Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Yes, we have all sinned. We need to recognize that. A person with a fatal illness who never recognizes his or her problem or seeks medical help will die. Knowing our lost condition is important, but so is knowing that there is a solution. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Salvation is a gift. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it by our own good works. We can't buy it at any price. Yet, many people believe that human beings somehow earn or merit forgiveness and eternal life by doing good deeds. They may even seek divine favor by unusual acts of physical abuse. Some people sit on beds of spikes, believing that by torturing their bodies, they can earn God's approval. Others beat and bruise their bodies with whips and chains or pierce themselves with sharp hooks. Some walk barefoot on hot coals in their search for a spiritual experience or self-improvement. Others believe they gain merit for a future life by building temples or feeding the holy men. And for some, one of the surest ways of earning favor with God is a pilgrimage to Mecca or dying in defense of their faith. Yes, the religion of many is a religion of works, doing enough good to balance out the bad. Many Christians unwittingly do the same exact thing. They attend church, give offerings, and follow the Bible's golden rule, thinking they can earn favor with God and thus deserve eternal life. But is that possible? Can man, through some means of physical punishment, mental anguish, or deeds of kindness, bribe God into granting him forgiveness and eternal life? Ephesians 2:8-9. The Bible says that, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We cannot save ourselves by our own works. We must depend on God's grace and his love and favor, which he freely gives us. But why would the mighty God who rules the universe be concerned about people on our little planet? Why didn't he just abandon selfish, rebellious man and leave him to suffer the results of his sin? The answer is found in John's first letter. God is love. Some of you are parents, and you know what it's like to have a baby begin to fuss and cry even in the middle of the night. You try everything to make things better, but nothing seems to work. You walk the floor, sing to the baby, and try the advice of friends and family, but nothing works. Now, let me ask you something. No matter how tired you are, no matter how long the baby is sick, do you ever even think of giving the baby away or leaving it to suffer alone? No? Why? Because you love that little helpless baby all the more because of the pain and suffering that he or she has to endure. God's children on planet became sick with the diseases of sin. And the pain and suffering they endure because of it only makes God love them even more. That is what God is like. Never has God considered just walking away from us. Never has he considered leaving us to die and suffer the results of our rebellion. The Bible says, "The Lord, long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Regardless of how good or bad you may be, God loves you and he wants to save you. He is not willing that you should die. Oh yes, we deserve death, and because he is a just God, the demands of a broken law must be met. If even earthly governments cannot tolerate lawlessness and survive for long, how could God allow his law to be broken and no justice to be served? No consequences result? Though God is a God of everlasting love, he is also a God of justice. On Mount Sinai, he described himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. A fair and loving God found a way to save us and still be just. He found a perfect substitute to die in our place, paying the penalty for our sins so that we could live. John, the beloved disciple, explains it this way. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus came to live on earth as a man, facing the same problems and temptations that every human has faced. He lived a life of perfect obedience. But he was not only our example as a perfect man, he was also the God who created us, whose law had been broken. He took upon himself the guilt of every person who would ever live and died in his or her behalf. Paul wrote, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Thankfully, the scriptures not only reveal that we are sinners, but that there's a wonderful Savior. God's chosen people, the Israelites, daily witnessed in symbols and ceremonies an illustration of God's plan to redeem fallen man. The daily sacrifices were intent to remind God's people of a coming deliverer who would die for our sins and restore them to himself. When a person sinned, he went to the sanctuary, taking with him a sacrificial animal. He placed his hand on the head of the animal and confessed his sin. Then he took a knife and killed it, symbolizing that his sin caused the death of the innocent sacrifice. Unpleasant? Yes. But Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary, the real price paid for our sins, was far more unpleasant. The sacrifices made in the sanctuary only pointed forward to the innocent Lamb of God who would die in our place for our sins. John 1:29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was the innocent Lamb. He was the only one, the Bible records, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Though he was innocent, Jesus was beaten, mocked, and sentenced to be crucified, one of the worst forms of execution. He could have resisted. He could have escaped. But he willingly died for your sins and mine. And as God placed upon him the sins of the whole world, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He felt the terrible separation that sin brings. Jesus could not bear the agony of separation from the Father. It broke his heart. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And that was true. He could not save himself and still save others. He was paying the price for a lost race, a broken law, the wages of sin. Thus, it was that God, with a love that could not be satisfied until man was restored to his family, gave his own son to die in man's place as a substitute. Jesus was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins and suffered our death, that we might have his life. In this way, the God could give us eternal life and still be just, not because of any good thing we have done, but because of what God did in Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This faith is the very heart of salvation. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul what he must do to be saved, Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord, Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." However, just agreeing in your mind that Christ lived on earth is not enough. That is not saving faith. There is more to it than that. The Bible says that the demons believe and tremble. To believe in Jesus means more than acknowledging that he died over 2,000 years ago. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Trusting Jesus means yielding our hearts, our minds, our ways to him. It means believing that it is not what we can do that saves us, but what Christ did for us on Calvary. The glory all belongs to God. It is grace on God's part and faith on our part, trusting God completely, willingly letting him control our lives. Now, receiving salvation is really so simple, yet many make it seem so difficult and complicated. There's one important question we need to know the answer to. It is the same question that the jailer asked Paul and Silas that dark night in Philippi. What must I do to be saved? Let's look at four facts from the Bible that reveal the answer to this question. Fact number one is that salvation is a free gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, the question is, why is it that salvation must be a free gift? The reason why it must be a free gift brings us exactly to point number two. And that point is that all of us have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, I have sinned. If salvation depends on my goodness, then I can never earn it. I have already sinned, already come up short. That is exactly the reason why salvation must then be a free gift, freely given to me, because I can't earn it and I don't deserve it. Now, the problem is that sin means death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." I am a sinner, therefore I deserve death. My sin separates me from God, the source of all life. If I get what I deserve, it will be eternal death. I will perish. Thankfully, God does have a solution to the problem. And that solution is that Jesus died for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus died for me, a sinner. And friend, he died for you too. Four simple facts. Let's review them. Number one, salvation is a free gift. Number two, All of us have sinned. Now, the problem is that sin means death. And the solution to that problem is that Jesus died for us, which means life for us if we accept him as our Savior. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Don't you love him, my friends? Don't you love him for dying for your sins and my sins? Don't you love him for giving us that free gift of salvation? Now, you might ask, how can I accept that free gift? The Bible gives us the answer to that in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If the one with eternal life knocks at the door of your house, do you leave him outside or do you invite him in? Of course, you open the door and invite him in. You see, by receiving Jesus, we receive the gift of eternal life he brings. It's that simple. Jesus wants to come into our lives. We invite him in when we yield to him, to his word, to his will, and to his offer. That's how we accept that free gift. We simply reach out and say, thank you, Jesus. Come into my life. Come into my heart. Take control of my heart. Take control of my life. And when Jesus comes in, we accept him as our friend, as our Savior, and as our Lord and Master. Now, two important things happen when we ask Jesus into our hearts, when we accept him into our lives. First, we confess our sins and receive his forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he will be just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, that is a beautiful promise. No matter what we've done or where we've been, no matter what kind of lives we have lived, even if we have been the most terrible sinner, we can come to Jesus and accept that free gift of salvation. We can confess our sins and receive complete and total forgiveness. Maybe there's some sin that you have confessed to God, yet you are still condemned and burdened by guilt. Have you ever felt that your sin is too great for even God to forgive? What God says, he means. We must believe what he says. Now, 1 John 5:10, he who believes in the Son of God has witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. When Jesus promises that he will forgive our sins and take away our guilt, he will do exactly what he says he will do. When Jesus forgives, he forgets, and we should forget too. In the words of Peter in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You see, we come to Jesus. We accept that free gift of salvation. We invite him into our lives. And the first thing that happens is that he forgives and cleanses us. He washes us. He covers or pays for our sins with his precious blood. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you love our Savior? But there's something else that happens when we invite Jesus into our hearts. He gives us the power to overcome our sins and become more and more like him, to walk in his footsteps. The thief no longer steals, the liar no longer lies, and the drunkard no longer drinks. Notice in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. He'll give us the power to become his children, his sons, his daughters. No longer are we controlled by Satan. No longer are we the children of darkness. He'll give us the power to walk in his footsteps. As we believe in him, as we accept that gift of salvation, he'll forgive us again and again. Now, if we stumble after we have received that gift, he'll forgive us. Then he'll give us the power to be overcomers, to grow more and more like him. It's a growing process to learn to have faith and confidence and trust in Jesus, our Savior. We will not be perfect, but we will be forgiven. No longer is Satan our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. When we answer that knock at the door of our hearts and invite Jesus inside, he not only cleans up our sinful hearts and forgives us, he also gives us power to change and win over sin and become more and more like him. And when Jesus lives in us, we can know for absolutely certain that we have eternal life. Did you know that? We don't have to worry about whether we'll be saved and live forever with Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Jesus wants us to know here and now that we have eternal life. We can know here and now that as we invite Jesus into our hearts, we receive the assurance of salvation. Jesus gives the invitation to everyone everywhere so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perhaps you feel you are a hopeless sinner, but that is not true. God can turn the most impossible situation into victory. No life is too bad. No sin is too great for Christ to forgive. On December 31, 1995, John Clancy, veteran firefighter in New York City, led his crew into a burning, vacant apartment building in a bad neighborhood. As the fire raged out of control, the firefighters were concerned that someone might still be in the building, although it was only used by vagrants, drug addicts, alcoholics, and prostitutes. Nevertheless, Clancy and his colleagues decided to enter the blazing inferno to conduct a search and rescue operation. The building was filled with smoke, making visibility almost zero. The firefighters were risking their lives to find vagrants who might still be in the building and might be using it as their temporary home. Suddenly, the second floor ceiling collapsed, trapping John Clancy. His colleagues worked feverishly to deliver him from the fiery holocaust, but when they finally pulled him out, it was too late. His body was burned beyond recognition. He left behind a wife who was 6 months pregnant and the future they were planning together. John Clancy believed that all life was valuable. Therefore, he was willing to risk his own to save whoever might still be in the building. He left the safety of his own home for the danger of a raging fire. He entered the flames to save lives and lost his own. The devotion of his duty cost him his life. As details of the story were uncovered, investigators discovered that the fire had been caused by arson. Edwin Smith, one of the homeless vagrants inside the building, had caused the fire. John Clancy died attempting to save the one who burned the building down. He gave his life for an arsonist. What an example of Jesus Christ. Jesus left the security of his heavenly home and plunged into the raging fire of this world's flames. Our Savior hung on a cross, and the fires of sin totally consumed him. But it wasn't his sin. It was ours. By our own deliberate sin, a choice, we sinned. We set this world aflame with our angry tempers, our dishonesty, our lust, our greed, our adultery, and our lying. Christ died in our place so that we can live. He experienced the flames of sin on the cross so we would not have to experience the flames of hell when Jesus came to burn up sin forever. Today, Jesus longs to give you the assurance that you can live forever. He is listening and waiting. Why not open your heart's door today and invite him to come in and be the Savior and Lord of your life? He is waiting. He is listening. There is one thing that Jesus cannot do. That is to force you to open your heart's door to him. He has given us each the power of choice. We must be the ones who open the door. He would gladly come in if we open the door. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for being willing to give heaven's greatest gift to a world that was in rebellion and didn't even care. Lord, today we've been making some decisions. We've made decisions for you. Tonight, I want to thank you for those who have decided to accept you as their personal savior from sin. Give them peace and joy as they rejoice in your forgiveness. Keep them loving and growing in you as they continue to learn more about your will for their lives. I thank you also for the renewed commitments made here today. Thank you for your patience with us and mercy towards us. Please help us to be faithful to you. Give us strength to follow through on the decisions you've led us to make. Change our lives and hearts and make them more like you. Bless each home and family represented here and protect them by your mighty power. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.